his character that I think we often ignore, or at least play down. His willingness to confront authority figures, to argue publicly with them, to call them out when he knew that they were saying things that were not true and doing things that were not right. The immediate and burning issues of this particular controversy have long since passed away into history. But the principles which Jesus laid down here are still central and important for us today. The Pharisees were members of a Jewish religious party who followed legal traditions that were ascribed not to the Bible, but to the traditions of the fathers, to the traditions of the elders, of the ancestors. This is known as oral tradition. So one day, the Pharisees and some teachers of the Jewish law gather around Jesus, and they happen to see some of Jesus' disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, ritually unclean. They'd not been washed in the particular, meticulous, ceremonial way that the Pharisees said that people should. These very elaborate arrangements, the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the ancestors, were in fact not laid down in the Law of Moses, but they had been developed over the years by the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish teachers themselves. Coming in contact with Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish people, for instance, mixing together at the marketplace, this caused ritual contamination, said the Pharisees. So there had to be, they said, ceremonial cleansing and purification, not just of the hands, but also of cups, pots, kettles, copper bowls, and so on. And so the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they now ask Jesus a question. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And Jesus replies by making a countercharge. You are hypocrites, he says, who honor God with your lips, but whose hearts are really far away from him. What you are doing, says Jesus, to these important religious authority figures, what you are doing is teaching man-made rules as though they were God's laws. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And now, and Jesus engages with them openly in a public disputation, in a religious argument and disagreement. And he gives to them a specific example. Jesus says, Moses said, honor your father and mother. That's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. But you say, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, it's a technical term meaning devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or their mother. Now remember, at this time there was no social security system, no state benefits, nothing like that at all. Elderly parents depended for support from their family. The command of God, says Jesus, is honor your father and your mother. But you, the Pharisees, say that this obligation under God's law to provide for parents can be avoided by pious dedication of capital or income to religious purposes, such as a gift to the temple, without actually parting with any money, with this money. A person could just say to their parents, sorry, I cannot support you financially or practically. This money is korban. It is ring-fenced for religious purposes. We can sense here a bit, can't we, of Jesus' righteous indignation. Indeed, he says to them, to the Pharisees and scribes, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And Jesus adds, you do many things like that. Two particular things for us to notice, I think, here. First, we see how Jesus insists upon the priority of the Word of God, that is Scripture, over current scribal traditions, over human, man-made teaching of the ancestors. He makes clear that what matters most are the scriptural and moral commandments of God himself, like the Ten Commandments. Compared to these, nothing else matters at all. And secondly, we see, perhaps to our surprise, Jesus' willingness to get involved in arguments, in public disagreements and disputes. We see this again, even more forcibly later on in Mark's Gospel. Now, Jesus did not go around seeking clashes. On the other hand, when vital questions were raised, he met them squarely, head on. He did not shrink from controversy, from calling out wrong teaching and unloving actions. And that is an important question for us today, as those who we are seeking to try to follow this Jesus and the ways of his kingdom. When are the times? When are the occasions? What are the occasions when we, under God, should not keep quiet, but rather we should speak out, call things out, challenge wrong teaching and wrong ways of thinking and of behavior, to figure out or try to figure out wise and appropriate ways of speaking truth to power. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes speaks of a time to be silent and a time to speak. May God give us the gift of wise wisdom and discernment and right judgment as to when to do the one and when to do the other. A time to be silent and a time to speak. Jesus now moves on to what is reckoned as one of the most significant passages in the whole of the Gospels. William Barclay writes, although it may not seem to be so now, this passage, when it was first spoken, is well nigh the most revolutionary passage in the New Testament. Jesus considers the deeper question. What defiles a person and makes them unclean? He calls the crowd to him. And he says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And then later on, with his disciples, and full marks to the disciples for having the courage to ask Jesus for help and trying to understand this and trying to understand better his teaching, Jesus with his disciples clarifies and explains this radical teaching. What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. We heard them listed earlier. All these evils, says Jesus, come from inside and defile a person, make them unclean. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The evangelist Billy Graham said this about the disease and sickness and evil running rampant in our world. We're suffering from only one disease in the world, he said. Our basic problem is not a race problem. Our basic problem is not a poverty problem. Our basic problem is not a war problem. We need to get the heart changed, the heart transformed. Here is one of the great contributions of Jesus to faith and to the life of the world, his stress on the importance of the inward heart. It is the heart that matters. Our moral and spiritual nature and thoughts and attitudes within us, inside. What defiles a person, makes them unclean, is their own actions, which in turn are the product of their own heart. Fundamentally, there is only one problem in the world, the problem of the human heart. It's what comes out of the heart, says Jesus, not what goes into the stomach, that is of vital importance to God and determines the true character of the man or woman. There's some more to say on this scripture passage, but we'll pause there and we'll stand if we're able and sing together the praise song, Jesus, You Are Changing Me. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Here's an illustration. Think of a town that is in the news because of a leak into the river of chemicals containing a measure of cyanide. The river system in the area has become dangerously polluted. The only remedy is to go to the source of the problem, the outlet from the chemical works, and then on into the works itself to change the very process that is the source causing all the trouble. So too with the human heart. Jesus catalogues the poison and pollution that can flow out of it. And what a list it is. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All those evils, says Jesus, come from inside and defile a person. I remember once watching a program about the Holocaust, about the concentration camps and the gas chambers of Nazi Germany during the Second World War. And one of the commentators on this TV program rightly stated, what should certainly have died at Auschwitz was the idea that man was naturally good. Now, when the church says this, we are not putting people down any more than Jesus did. We're simply stating the facts, telling it the way it is. The history of mankind, including in this 21st century, surely clearly demonstrates that man is not naturally good. Far from it. Mankind is like a ruined castle, someone has said. Something of the original grandeur is still there, but it is not what it should be. Man is a good thing spoiled. What is more deceitful than the heart of man? Asked the prophet Jeremiah. There's a twist, a warp, a flaw in human nature, the Bible calls it sin, which needs putting right. If that's the diagnosis of mankind's, of humankind's sickness, what then is the solution? How do we get a spiritual heart transplant, so to speak? The answer, as revealed in the New Testament, is to open up our lives to the life-giving presence of Jesus, to open our hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. St. Paul says, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And again he writes in his letter to the Romans, God has poured out his love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. And elsewhere he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, a Saviour and friend, comes to dwell in our heart by his Spirit when so invited in faith. And he comes not to spoil things. Jesus comes to offer life, abundant life, life in all its fullness, more and lasting life. You cannot change human nature, people say. And that's right, we cannot change human nature. But God can. And God does. We have seen it, haven't we, time and time again. When anyone makes room for Jesus Christ in their life, in their inward heart, then gradually, over a lifetime, an inward change and transformation begins to take place, a new creation, the Bible calls it. Christianity works from the inside out, from the internal to the external. And when the tree is healthy, it will bear good fruit. As individual people, by the grace of God, become different inside in their heart, then our world too eventually will become different. This is a radical teaching here of the Lord Jesus Christ, that change is from the inside out. The importance of the human heart. To conclude, Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Jesus lays emphasis on inner cleanness. As a poet has said, the heart, eyes, the part, eye, that makes us right or wrong. Now, as to be pure in heart does not mean to be clean of every stain or trace of sin. Jesus, who graciously and lovingly came to call sinners, knows that none of us is sinless, far from it. The church is not supposed to be a society of perfect people doing great work. To quote Tom Wright, it's from his book, God in Public, I quote, the church is a society of forgiven sinners, repaying their own unpayable debt of love by working for Jesus' kingdom in every way they can, knowing themselves to be unworthy of the task. Let me finish with one other great verse from the Bible, from the book of Revelation. Jesus declares, here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and that's the door of our heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Change is from the inside out. And to God be the glory. Let us pray. And a moment of silent prayer and reflection. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Amen. Let us respond to God's word to us, firstly in the hymn, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness, and then our prayers for others will be led for us this morning by Fiona.